We're going to begin in verse 22 of Judges chapter 9. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in 4 companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into 3 companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the 2 companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berit. And Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people who were with him. Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood, took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it aside against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. And Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city. And all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.' And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We're not quite sure what to do with this passage. There's a lot of activity in it. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Spirit. Teach us this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody's heard the news that there might be escaped convicts hiding out in the woods, not too far from here. I was actually kind of hoping they would be captured by now, but they have evaded the authorities so far. And you know, it just amazes me the human deception that we have in our own hearts that we can actually, that we think we can actually escape from consequences. That we do these evil actions, we know that they've murdered people, and they were in prison for their actions, but something in them felt like we can escape from this. And they did, for a little while anyway. Some people escape for years, don't they? When will they be found? We don't know. But we do know that no one escapes from God, do they? Even though the police, the FBI, the CIA, I talked to a guy who lives over there this week, Bill and I actually did, and he said, it's crazy, it took me an hour to get through the city of Dannemora. It's a small town, because they're checking cars and at every stop. But even though law enforcement may not be able to find people, God always does. But why do we think that we can escape from consequences? See, actually, this happens to you and me. We roll our eyes at our parents, or we talk back, or we call someone a name. We think we can get away with it, right? Well, we think this because our hearts are actually bent away from God. We are bent toward evil. Apart from Christ. And I have two questions to begin this morning. First of all, what is God? And second of all, what is evil? We have to define our terms before we move forward, because people would actually define these differently. We want to see, what does the Bible say? So last week, Neil actually asked, and Robbie asked the Sunday school youth, what is God? And they answered with the shorter catechism question number 4. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so I want to take a couple of those words and investigate. The first is that it said God is good. He is goodness. The Bible talks about this. There's no darkness in him, 1 John 1. God cannot be tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Zechariah 9, for how great is his goodness. Hey, another word in there, he's unchangeable. So he doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. There is another word in there, and this is the last one I'll look at. Justice. God is justice. He is right in all his ways. He's the perfect judge. This means that all evil and wrong will be punished, or else God is not just. I mean, I've talked about it before. Imagine if someone in your family was murdered, and you go to the courtroom, and the murderer is sitting there. Judge says, I'm feeling pretty gracious today. I'm just going to let him go. Well, that's not just. You'd want to throw the judge out. God doesn't do that. Everything will be paid for. So here's the second question. What is evil? Well, the catechism helps us again. Question 14, it says, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God, right? So you have God's law. It's either not doing what he requires or doing what he forbids. So here, what's the evil in this passage? Well, it's pretty easy to see, right? There's been murder, there are lies, there's deception. But then there's some other things that we might not include right away. What about arrogance or boasting? Pride. This is evil. Reviling people behind their backs. Don't we do that too sometimes? I ran into a guy in the hallway actually at the hospital, and I saw his arm. He had short sleeves on. He had a big tattoo down his arm, and it said, "Only God can judge me." And I stopped to think about that for a minute, saying, "Wow, that's true." But I wonder if he understands evil. I wonder, is that more of a self-protection, like, "You can't judge me, but only God can judge me." I don't know. I didn't talk to him. But I wonder that in general, do we understand who God is, and do we understand what evil is? Because if we do, we would all be humbled in that God is just. He doesn't change. He's not all of a sudden going to say, "I'm just going to forget about all the evil or the evil that has been done." He will punish all evil. So that's what I want to look at today through the passage. How does God punish the evil that has been done? Because we have evil on the evildoer, Abimelech, right? He killed 70 of his brothers. But we also have the accomplice to murder. So let's look at this. The first point is God is the just judge. He will punish all evil through a spirit of division and deception. Verse 22, does this verse 23 strike you? "And God sent an evil spirit." Well, let's talk about this for a minute. Doesn't this implicate God's dealings with evil? Doesn't this even approach the line of saying, "Well, God, are you doing evil here? I mean, you seem to be encouraging evil here." But we can back up for a minute and say, well, God is in control over all things. We just learned that He's good. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly just. Satan is actually not in control, ultimately, over evil, is he? Remember the book of Job, where Job is suffering because of Satan, right? But if you look at chapter 1, it's Satan who's walking back and forth around the earth, and he comes before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan wasn't there saying, "Hey, I see this guy Job." No, it was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, it's only because he has this or that that he serves you. If you take all that away, he'll turn his back on you." So God says, "All right, you may take things away from him, but you may not take his life." So who's in control there? God is the one who's saying, "This is what you may do, Satan." So I say that to help us understand that God is not encouraging evil here. He is not doing evil, but he is ruling over all. He rules over all the spirits of the world, and he can use whatever he desires to accomplish his will. Let's ask it this way. Were the demons, did they have to obey Jesus? Yes. If he commanded them, they had to obey. And actually, he was approaching them at one point, and they say, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Are you come to here torture us before the appointed time?" So they knew who was in charge. God can use evil to bring about his justice. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God can use evil. He can direct evil spirits, but he is not morally responsible for the evil. So it may happen this way. God directs a spirit. We're just trying to understand this. The spirit can come in between two parties and stir up jealousy, stir up distrust, breed hatred that's already in the human heart, right? But it's almost like stirring the pot up a bit. or directing that which is already there. So who is doing the evil? It's the people. It's in their own hearts. But God is using it to accomplish his purpose. This is a major theological truth that is cast aside today. Some people think that God just responds to evil. In other words, some evil is done and he comes and he says, I'm so sorry that that happened. There's nothing I could do about it. I'm grieving with you. Well, that's not God. We see a much different picture. You might say here, say, wait a second, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. God is sending this evil spirit and there's trouble that's causing, and I would say it's absolutely fair because there's real wrong done here and he's a just God and he is punishing the wrongdoing and the wrongdoer and he can punish in the way that he chooses. So we have the evildoer Abimelech here. It's real wrong. He murdered 70 people, 70 of his own brothers. That's terrible. That's evil. And God is going to deal with it now. But, you know, we have more than that. We have the accomplice. Did you see what it says in verse 24? God sent the evil spirit that, here's the purpose, the violence done to the 70 sons might come. And their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and their blood laid on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. So there's a murderer, and then there's an accomplice to the murder. There's the escapees over in New York, and then there's the accomplice to the escapees. We've just learned in the past few days that Joyce Mitchell was the one who gave them chisels and hacksaws and things like this, which originally we thought she hadn't. So she strengthened their hands to break out of prison, just like these people of Shechem strengthened Abimelech's hand because they gave him money so he could hire worthless fellows to go do the murder. And now there's division. The leaders are turning against Abimelech. There's deception. They've put men up in the mountains to ambush people. And one commentator says this is bad for Abimelech because, first of all, he can't offer safety to the people in his kingdom. Secondly, it's affecting their trade. Their economy is tanking, right, because they're being robbed. And there's the influence of Abimelech. He doesn't look like he does anything about these robbers. Does this happen today? Does God send evil spirits today? I want you to think about that for a minute. Well, has anything changed? Let's see, has God changed? No, actually the Bible says, I the Lord do not change. Okay, so God is the same. Is there still evil in the world? Well, yep, that hasn't changed either. So it's a pretty safe bet that still does the same thing today. And actually, I just saw in the news this week, you probably did too, that Al-Qaeda is now fighting ISIS. Two evil groups. Could it have been that God sent an evil spirit? Perhaps. What God is saying is that you can't live in my world with my rules and my ways and do whatever you want to do. You can't do evil and get away with it and expect that all will be well. Life will always be more difficult when you live in evil. There will be division. This happens in families. There will be deception. So that's the first point. God punishes evil through spirits of division and deception. But he also does it through self-promotion. And I want you to see this with this man, Gaal. He kind of comes out of nowhere. He moves into the city of Shechem. And guess what? The leaders place their confidence in him. Just as quickly as they place their confidence in Abimelech, I might point out. And guess what? They hold this festival. They go out. They grab their grapes. They crush them. They're having wine and food. And they're reviling. This is an anti-God party. And don't hear me wrongly. It's not anti-God because there's food there. It's not anti-God because there's wine there. These are good gifts of God. It is anti-God because they are abusing what is there and because they are reviling Abimelech. There's a lot of pride. This is opposite of God-centered worship. They're pushing others down so they can puff themselves up. Did you see what he says in verse 29? If only these people were under my hand. You know what I would do? I would get rid of this guy. I would say, come on out, increase your army, come and fight me. And then he says, why should we serve this guy, Abimelech? We should serve Hamor. He's really the descendant. Do you see? He's actually using the same exact argument that Abimelech used. Abimelech came to them and say, hey, listen, you're my people. Don't you want me ruling over you instead of these people, these 70 sons who aren't from Shechem? And then this guy Gaal comes in and he says, actually, Abimelech's father was Jerubbaal. Why don't you follow Hamor? He's the father of Shechem. He's the true father. And they fall for it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And this guy Gaal was pretty brash because one of the Gideon's, or rather Abimelech's, leaders, Zebul, was there. Or he overheard what he said, and he sent word to Abimelech and said, listen, this guy's trash-talking you. You need to take care of business before the whole city is against you. And so Abimelech takes care of business, doesn't he? He comes and sets an ambush, and Gaal's looking outside. He's like, look, their people are coming. And Zebul, no, it's just the shadows. You know, the trees waving, your eyes are tricking you. No, look, there's people. And then he says, well, where's your mouth now? Why don't you go out and fight him? You who are so, oh, who's Abimelech? Ooh, ooh. Go out and fight him and see what happens. So he goes out and he runs away. But then something worse happens. Then the city, the next day, the city's there, and they're out in the field. So he says, hey, the city's out, the people of the city are out in the fields. Why is this significant? It's because they're not behind the walls. They're not protected by the walls. So did you see what Abimelech does? He sets an ambush. He attacks the people in the field. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to run back to the city. But guess who's standing at the gate? Abimelech. So they can't get in the city. And they all die. But those that are still in the city, I think the tower here is in the city. It's the house of El-Barit, which was the temple. It's probably some tower there. There are 1,000 people pack in there. What does he do? He grabs wood, sets it on fire. It's the age-old tactic, right? Smoke them out of their caves, or whatever the phrase. Burn the tower down, and they all die. Mass murder, actually. You know, when we're reading this, we're like, yeah, Gaal got what he deserved. But then it's almost like putting Abimelech in a good light. Abimelech's a mass murderer. But guess what? Jotham's curse came true. Remember he said, may fire come out from this bramble and consume you. And that's what happened. God's judgment on the people of Shechem. They were just as much at fault for murdering the 70 as Abimelech. And here it's Abimelech that brings the judgment. But guess what? It's Abimelech's turn. And that's God punishes also through self-dependence. Verse 50 through 57, Abimelech's just burned this whole tower down. So guess what? He goes and fights this other city. Some people think, well, the city was only about 10 or 12 miles away. They were probably allies with Shechem. So Abimelech's like, if I'm going to get my reign back, my rule, my territory, I'm going to go take over the city. So he goes to Thebes, and they have a strong tower. And guess what? Those people go in their tower. And Abimelech's probably thinking, oh, I've seen this before. Go get the wood. Let's go to the tower. So he goes up to the tower. He's quite a strong fighter, isn't he? He's not afraid. If you run right up to a tower, that's a lot of bravery. He's resourceful. He's got a band of thugs, remember? And so, in other words, I think he's probably thinking, I've done this before. Trust me. These are my skills. I'm going to save the day. He's depending on himself. He's not looking to God at all. And look at verse 53. A certain woman. Well, we don't even know her name. But she took an upper millstone. It was about 2 to 3 inches thick, 18 inches across, with a hole in the middle. And actually, it was the woman's job to grind the grain and the corn back then. And so it would have been common for her to have this millstone. It was the millstone that goes on top, the corn's in between, grinding back and forth between the stones, crushing it. I think the grain would go out the hole. So she takes this millstone, she's standing over at the edge of the tower, and she drops it. And it falls on Abimelech's head, crushes his skull. And he dies with arrogance, doesn't he? Quick! Quick, kill me so they don't say a woman killed me. Right? He dies with his pride. He still fails to recognize God. Do you think it was just, wow, that woman was lucky? She had a lucky arm. She did a lucky drop. Or do you think God is in control of the millstone as it's falling? God knew exactly what was happening. See, these people were also not depending on God either, were they? They're depending on the strength of their own tower to save them. Where is the first tower that we see in the Bible? Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Were the people depending on this tower to make a name for themselves? Let's be dependent. Let's be self-sufficient. Let's get everybody to look at us and see how great we are. We'll build a tower to the heavens. And God was not pleased, and he came down. You know, I almost wonder, was there a spirit of division? There is certainly a spirit of confusing language. And they scattered, didn't they? You know, wherever we see towers in the Bible, it's not really a good thing. There's a lot of bad things that happen with towers in the Bible. You can even remember in the New Testament, the Tower of Siloam fell on people and they died. And I think it was the Galileans came and said, what evil did they do that they deserve that? And Jesus said, repent you too, or also you'll perish. In other words, I'm the judge. God is the judge, and he will punish all evil. No one is better than anybody else. The point is, you must come and repent before God and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You must depend on him. You must rely on him and not promote yourself. Those who trusted in God say this, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. That's Psalm 61, verse 3. God calls us to worship him, but we are divided, we're deceived, we're self-promoters, we're self-dependent, we're rebellious. Even the song we sang, God be merciful to me, one of the verses started with saying, I am evil, born in sin. And God will punish all of it. So the question this morning is, before we leave, because it's almost time to leave, how do we escape this? The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. And here is the good news. The good news is that in God's goodness, because he is good, he is wholly good, right? He sent his own son, who was sinless, and he returned all of our evil onto his son. And so his justice is upheld because the sin is being paid for, except it's being paid for with the blood of Jesus. Jesus came to restore the division. He came to eradicate deception. He came to bring truth. He never self-promoted himself. He could have, right? Follow me. Follow me. I'm going to conquer the world for you. He didn't have that arrogant tone, did he? He didn't depend on himself, but he depended wholly on his Father. And God, in his mercy, provides a way for you and for me to escape his wrath. And that is by depending and trusting with your whole life on Jesus Christ, believing that he paid for all your evil and that he has freed you from slavery to sin, that he has poured out forgiveness and grace and love upon you and given you a new heart. Jesus is the only way to escape from God's judgment. And if you are in Christ, God looks at you and he declares you not guilty. Will you humbly trust him and entrust yourself to him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that you have sway over every human heart. We thank you that you are a just God and will punish sin. And actually, that's a comfort to us who trust in you, that if people revile us or harm us or do evil to us, we don't have to repay them because you will. We can forgive them. We're free to love them. But for those who have not trusted in you, there's terror that every sin, every thought will be punished. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here that we would all hide ourselves in Christ, that we would trust in Jesus alone. We thank you for making a way. And we ask that you will help us to live in him. We ask it in his name. Amen.